Jeremiah chapter 31. As we come now, as the 70 week of Daniel now has ended, and Jesus Christ has come for the second time. Now, for those of you that are new Christians, we're talking about eschatology, we're talking about the last things, we're talking about Jesus Christ literally coming again. Not only did he come the first time, but he's coming again. All through the scriptures, he tells us he's coming again. And the reason the world is falling apart, it is part of God's plan. God has not lost sight of what's happening in the streets of America today. You need to read the book of Habakkuk. Because Habakkuk speaks as to God. He says, Lord, what's going on? You know, here we are. We love you. We serve you. And yet I look out and here these people don't want nothing to do with you, your people. Lord, what are you doing about the situation that we find ourselves in? Lord, are you going to do something about it? And God says to Habakkuk, Habakkuk, hey, slow down. I'm working. I'm working and working your days that you won't even believe. What I want you to do is I want you to get up on your watchtower. They used to have these watchtowers watching the vineyards so people wouldn't move their borders and wouldn't steal their borders so they could get more property. I want you to get up on this watchtower and I want you to watch and I'm going to show you exactly what I'm going to do. And what was happening? God was going to bring Babylon, an evil nation, against God's people because God's people would not correct their ways before God. And so God was going to chasten his people by bringing discipline and judgment upon them. How? That God was going to bring Babylon and Babylon was going to take Judah, God's people, to Babylon for 70 years. They were going to be in captivity. And the whole time, not only Habakkuk, Jeremiah, he's telling the people, if you surrender to the Babylonians, listen, you're not going to be killed. You'll be carried off and God will be with you in Babylon. But they wouldn't listen, some of them. You had that remnant of people that went willingly in obedience to God, which you always have a remnant in the church. Always, all through the scriptures, is always a remnant. Those that really want to obey God, those that really want to do what's right before God. But then on the other side, you have a majority, not a minority, a majority of disobedient children to God. And that majority in the Old Testament and the majority even today are the ones that suffer in judgment. Heavy, heavy judgment. And you see, it's important that we understand that the reason that the Lord is coming back and we're talking about, you know, a one world government and we're talking about, you know, this whole New Age movement, but we see also the New World Order that we're talking about. It's all written in God's Word already. It's going to happen. It's already set up. Hey, I'm telling you that the Lord is coming. I don't know the day or the hour, but I know one thing, that I keep active in my Bible and I keep checking the scriptures. Because when I check the scriptures, I begin to see that the first coming of Jesus Christ, he fulfilled 333 prophecies himself at his first coming. The rest of the prophecies are going to be fulfilled at his second coming before he comes. And when you look prophetically at God's calendar, prophetically speaking, there's literally no prophecies left for the church or the bride of Jesus Christ to be taken out of this world. We are living here by the grace of God on borrowed time. The Lord already should have come. He hasn't come. Why? Because he's waiting for that number that Romans talks about, where God has a number that are going to be saved of Gentiles. And once the number is fulfilled, the Lord will come for his church. That's what the Bible says. So every time I teach or I preach and I watch people come to Jesus Christ, I always wonder, is this the last group of people? Could this be the time when somebody will stand up and there will be the last number in God's book and then the church dispensation will be closed and the rapture of the church will come and we'll be taken home and then the last week of Daniel will be fulfilled? That's what the Bible says. We've been waiting for 2,000 years. 1900 years for the last 7 years of world history to be fulfilled is kind of being put in a neutral place. God just waiting for that, like a puzzle, you know, there's only one piece left to be put in there, and God is holding it back because of the love and the grace and the mercy that he has towards the Gentiles. God has been working with the Gentiles for 1900 years, but you see, the last week will be a time where God will work with the Jews once again. God has not forgotten the Jew. And there's a lot of anti-Semitism going on against the Jew again. But it's an aggression, not only here in Germany, man. There's a great aggression against Jews once again. And I'm German, so I can talk about the Germans. You know what I'm saying? But it's important that we understand that all these things that we see and we're watching and we're hearing, it's all fitting God's puzzle. It's all coming together because the Lord is coming. And you see, all of the gang violence, all of the murders that are going on, all of the stuff that, you know, the AIDS virus and all the homosexuality and all the sodomites and all the things that are going on, God said that before he would come, it wasn't going to get better. It was going to become worse. He said that. So don't be shocked. Don't be shocked. He said it. Read your Bibles. In the New Testament, the book of Timothy tells you that. Revelation talks about the tribulation period. But you see, we don't have to lose hope and be escapist. What we need to do is we need to get an urgency in our hearts for the people that are lost. The people that need Jesus, like your parents, like your grandparents, like your cousins, your uncles, your brothers, your sisters, your friends. Those that you work with. Yeah, it's kind of nice that we're going to be leaving, but what about them? What about them if we are not sent to teach? Actually, if you know, how will they hear without a preacher if we're not sent? And we have a responsibility, first of all, not to shove the gospel of Jesus Christ on people's throats. Never are we called to do that. For there's really no one in here, including myself, that can ever share the gospel with any person unless the Holy Spirit sets up the perfect time. And then I can share why. Because when it's God's perfect time, people will hear the gospel. But when it's not God's perfect time, they'll reject the gospel. We're living in a very hostile world today. And I think it's important that we as God's people, man, we need to start praying more for the world. Praying for people in the world. Praying for the youth that are totally being destroyed today. But I think it's important that we understand that the Lord is setting up the puzzle. The puzzle is being put together and the Lord is going to come soon. And listen, this is the reason I'm bringing all this up. It's because as we as a church of believers are taken out of this world at the rapture of the church. The rapture of the church is an event that Jesus Christ promised to his church through Paul. And Jesus himself spoke about it. Where one day, once that last sinner repents of Gentiles, the Lord will blow the trumpet, and those which are alive in Christ Jesus will be caught up in the air to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. The dead in Christ are already there. And once we get to be with the Lord, listen, for the next 7 years when the world is breaking up and all hell breaks loose, as God begins to deal with the nation of Israel, we are going to be in the kingdom of God. We're going to have our new bodies. And then at the end of the whole thing, after we are judged at the Bema Seat of Christ, we're going to come back with Jesus Christ at the second coming. And we're going to come in our new glorified bodies. And those people that have lived during those 7 years of tribulation are going to be, they're not going to be able to go into the kingdom age for the next 1,000-year period while Christ reigns upon the earth. Because number one, those that took the mark of the beast 666 on their foreheads or on their right hands, they're not going to be able to go into the kingdom age. Immediately they will be thrown into the lake of fire. The only people that will, after the second coming of Jesus Christ, remember the first coming, he came and he died for our sins. The second coming is he's coming in judgment. In judgment. And he's going to have According to Daniel chapter 12 and Matthew 25, he's going to have a 45-day judgment between the second coming when he comes and his right foot stands on the Mount of Olives and he cleans it and he walks down the valley and he sets up the kingdom, and there will be the judgment of the nations. He will say who goes in and who gets out. And for the next 1,000 years, those that are in physical bodies that did not take the mark of the beast, Jew and Gentile, are going to be able to repopulate the earth. And they're going to have children. Children will live. The Bible says the children will die at 100 years old. And you know what's important about that? Is that we are going to be here with those people, but we are going to be in our glorified bodies, and we are going to be reigning with Jesus Christ. We are going to be in charge of cities, some 5 and some 10, depending on your faithfulness to Jesus Christ while you were here on earth. Now, we're not saved by works, but we're saved by faith, but true faith brings true works. Remember that. And I think that's important for all of us to understand, because some of us think, well, I'm just going to escape in. No, it doesn't work like that. God doesn't say you're just going to slide in, you're going to be saved. He doesn't say that. He gives us the order and the form and the scripture how we're supposed to act, how we're supposed to live. That's why Paul the Apostle says, man, I run the race and I'm like an athlete. I don't only shadowbox, but I keep my body down, because if I don't keep my body down as I preach to others, I myself then will be disqualified from the service of God. And what will happen to me? If I can't keep my flesh down, then I'm going to be like a book put on a shelf, and all it will be good for is to collect dust and not to be used. I want to be used in the kingdom of God. Some of you tonight are not being used because you're like books that are filthy with total dirt, you know, clogging up there on the shelf, because you can't keep your flesh down. You need to crucify your flesh. You need to put it to death. We're not playing a game. This is real life. We're not saying something mystical and something like a fairy story, you know. We're talking about reality, that Jesus Christ, one day, without every one of us there, every one of us individually will have to stand before God to give an account of our lives. And we forget that. Every one of us. I don't have to answer for you. You don't have to answer for me. I answer for myself. That's what the scripture says. And sometimes we think that we can get away when God sees everything we say, everything we do. He sees and he hears, because he's God. And the most beautiful thing about God and his love and grace and mercy is that he forgives and he forgets, if there's true repentance. But if there's not true repentance, then you'll be like Esau. You can even cry and God won't forgive you. Unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish, Jesus said. You can't play games with eternity, you guys. You're either in or you're out. We can't play games. Don't play with your eternity. Because right now is the time, man, where you got a chance. When you die, there's no more chances. That's it. You're either in or you're out. You're either in the light or you're in the darkness. And it's sad, because so many people don't believe that. They don't believe that. And yet the scripture is full of these things that God spoke about. Listen to what he says, beginning with verse 1 of chapter 31. Remember in verse 24 of the previous chapter, he said, the fierce anger of the Lord will not return until he has done it, and until he has performed the intents of his heart. In the last days you will consider it. Speaking of what? The second coming and judgment. Okay, so now the Lord comes back. We come back with him as the bride of Christ. And we come down to the Mount of Olives. Well, first of all, we come to the Battle of Armageddon. And while the Battle of Armageddon is going on, according to Revelation chapter 16, what's going to happen there is that the Lord is going to wipe out all of the armies of the world that come against Israel. And there's going to be 180 miles of men's blood, 5 feet deep. That's what the Bible says. 5 feet deep. A pool of blood, as God will wipe them all out. And then God will begin to set order in the world. And what's going to happen is God's going to usher in his kingdom age or the millennium kingdom, which will be 1,000 years of the reign of Christ. Now, so you don't become confused, God works in perfect numbers. You go back to Genesis, and what you have there is beginning with Adam, beginning in creation, beginning with Adam to Abraham. You have a total period of dispensation of 2,000 years in history time. Historically speaking, 2,000 years from Adam to Abraham. From Abraham to the first coming of Jesus Christ, you have another 2,000 years. Right in just in the book of Genesis, chapter 1 through 11, you have already there 2,000 years of history. 2,000 years of history. And then you go from chapter 12 of Genesis all the way through the book of Genesis and all the way through the other books of the Old Testament, through the book of Malachi, and you come to the book of Matthew, and now you have what we call the first coming of Jesus Christ, his birth. Now you have what we call another 2,000 years. That makes it 4,000 years. Okay, 4,000 years of history. And then, from the first coming of Jesus Christ to the second coming, he's been gone how long? Almost 2,000 years. That gives you what? 6,000 years. And six is the number of men imperfect. And then you have 1,000 years left, which is the kingdom age. And that's 7,000 years. That's 7,000 years of what? Of church history or men's dispensation. And then God creates a new heaven and new earth. And we start a whole new world with Jesus Christ, those that are glorified with him. Which is what? In 7 days in the calendar, you have 1 week. And on the eighth day, you begin a brand new week. Eight is a number of new beginnings. All prophetically. All in the scriptures. These are the secrets God's given to us. And yet people don't even see it. They miss it. They don't even know God's calendar. They don't even know what's happening. And so now God comes at the second coming. He sets up the kingdom. He judges the nations of the world. And listen to what he says in verse 1. And at that time, saith the Lord, I will be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people, thus saith the Lord. Notice, God has not given up on the Jews. God loves the Jews, and I love the Jews. I love Israel. Why? Because they're God's people. If it wasn't for the Jew, we would not have the gospel of Jesus Christ preached to us. And you see, God has a great plan for Israel. When they went into Babylon in captivity, that was the last time the Jew ever was in idolatry. They never ever again got into idolatry when they came out of Babylon. Ever again. God taught them the lesson. They learned their lesson. But yet you talk to a Jew today, most Jews are atheistic. They don't believe in God. And you have different sects of Jewish people. You have the Orthodox Jews, the one with the curls, and they wear the black hats and the black garments and the whole thing. When you go to Israel, you see them. They wear the prayer shawls, and they get the phylacteries on their foreheads. And when you're on a plane, they face always the east, and they pray 3 times a day, their prayer books. And these are the most zealous Jews in Israel. But the Bible says that one day when God comes again, after the Antichrist wipes out 2/3 of the Jewish nation once again, 1/3 will be spared because God will protect it for the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. And that 1/3 will come into the kingdom with the Gentiles that did not take the mark of the beast. And they are going to what? Repopulate the earth. And God once again will work among the people of God, the Jews. Once again, here it is again, he says it. The people who survived the sword, speaking of the tribulation period, found grace in the wilderness, Israel, when I went to give her rest. Why? Because as the Antichrist was pursuing after the woman, remember in Revelation chapter 12, the woman and the child, the Antichrist pursued after the woman, and God opened the ground and swallowed up the army of the Antichrist, and God spared the nation of Israel. 2/3 already had been killed by the Antichrist, and that 1/3 were put in the city of Petra for the last 3.5 years, and God protected her and shut her in that city. And now they're coming out. And now God's going to work among the Jews once again. And I love this verse 2. And the people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness, Israel, when I went to give him rest. And then the Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Wow. I mean, think of the love that God has for Israel and the love that God has for you. Do you know how much God loves you? Why would you want to hurt God? Why would I want to hurt God if He loves me so much? He loves you with an everlasting love, a love that never ends. You see, God's love is unconditional. The love that we have is conditional. God doesn't want anything from you. He doesn't expect anything from you. He just loves you. He cares about you. You see, for us, we have what we call Eros love, Phileo love, and then we have the Agape love, and then we have one more love, which is called Storkio in the Greek, but that's a family love. But the first three, the Eros love is a physical love where I am attracted to somebody sexually, but it's all out of lust. I only think of myself. I love you because I want to satisfy myself. That's Eros love. But then the Phileo love is the love that is emotional, soulish. It's the love that is up one day and it's down the next day. It's like a roller coaster. I love you, but then a few minutes, I hate you. You know, and I want to get at your throat, you know. I mean, that's that type of love. And yes, we use both loves, yes. But the third one is the greatest love, and that's agape. Agapeo. You know what that is? That is the love of God. The love that doesn't expect nothing in return. He freely, freely gives, gives and gives and gives, and never expects anything in return. That's God's love for you. That's the love that we're supposed to have for people too. And as believers, we use the three loves. We use the Eros, Phileo, and love, but we use it in the right perspective. The world only uses Eros and Phileo, not agape. You see, the animalistic love, you know, lusting after, like animals after, you know, their prey. But it's interesting that as God speaks of His love, He says, my love is unconditional. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Imagine how many times God should have wiped me out, but He hasn't wiped me out because He loves me. Think of how many times God should have wiped out Israel, and yet God would say, I'm going to wipe you, and then He would come back and say, I love you. God does that with us all the time. He spares our lives so many times. That's why it says in John 3:16 that for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He gave. He didn't take. He gave. Are you giving of that love to somebody else? Just as God gave to you, are you giving away the love of God freely? You see, that love is the love that pierces my heart when I see a young person get into crack or get into heroin or get into drugs or get into alcohol or get messed up in sexual sin, because I know that the deeper they get into it, the greater their destruction will be if they don't repent. They're going to destroy themselves. And the love that Christ puts in my life is not that I'm mad at those young people. I am concerned for them. My heart hurts for them. Why? Because I love them. I don't want to see them go to hell. I don't want to see those beautiful young girls in the next 4 or 5 years totally be messed up, dependent on crack, and they can't get away. I know a young man today, right now, a friend of ours, man, that is this young kid, he's going to college. He's a beautiful architect, man. He does design like you can't believe, and he's been hooked on crack. And for days he disappears and they can't find him. They finally find him by trash cans and he's on the street, and then they bring him home again and he tries to quit and he's accepted the Lord, and yet he cannot overcome. The drug overtakes him. He says it's like a fire in me, it just burns and I gotta have it. Sells everything. That's what sin will do to you. The reason that God says don't do these things is not because He hates you, it's because He loves you. He doesn't want you to get hurt. You know, there's many of us that have lived a little longer than some of you young people here, and we've been through it. We have seen it. That's why we're warning you. We don't want you to get to the point where we got to that point. We're trying to spare you the pain. We're trying to spare you the agony and the hurt that you'll go through if you don't stop what you're doing. That's the love of God. We are concerned. We love you. He loves you. And here God is really putting out His heart to His people. I love Israel with an everlasting love.
And therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. I love that, how he draws me with loving kindness. Again, I will build you, and you shall be rebuilt, O virgin of Israel. You know, that's what's so neat about God. If you repent, he will rebuild you. He's going to give you back all of the years that the cankerworm has eaten. He's going to restore your life. And don't let Satan tell you, man, you've destroyed your life. Now God can't use you anymore, man. You're defeated. Don't believe it. If you really repent, God will restore your life. He'll get you usable again. That's what he's waiting for. The problem is not God. The problem is me. My sin. He says, your sins have separated you between you and your God. Sin always seems to separate men from God. It breaks fellowship. And here God shows us through speaking to the nation of Israel, through Jeremiah, saying, not only do I love Israel with loving kindness and I have drawn her, but I'm so in love with them with an everlasting love, that notice, I will even build you again and you shall be rebuilt, O virgin of Israel, and you shall again be adorned with your turbanites and shall go forth in the dances and those who rejoice, which means what? They're going to have gladness instead of sorrow. The kingdom age is not going to be a time of sorrow. It's going to be a time of partying. You see, in the kingdom age, the lion and the snake and the scorpion and every wild beast, actually the curse will be lifted up, and the little children will play with scorpions and they'll play with cobras and they'll sit on lions like little dogs, you know, and nothing will happen to the kids in the kingdom age. That's what the scripture says. Read Isaiah chapter 60 to 366. It gives you the whole story. But it's interesting because what God is doing, he's establishing what he's going to do with his people. And you see, there's going to be a lot of dancing. There's going to be a lot of singing. There's going to be a lot of worship in the kingdom age. As Jesus Christ sits on the throne and he rules with a rod of iron. As a matter of fact, the scripture says that if anybody gets out of order, immediately they'll be executed. You see, it won't be like today. You know, they put you on probation. Or they let you walk the street. No way. God says, boom, that's it. Just like the Old Testament. And then he goes on, verse 5. And you shall yet plant vines on the mountains of Samaria, that's the West Bank. And the planter shall plant and eat them in ordinary food. For there shall be a day when the watchman will cry on Mount Ephraim, arise and let us go up to Zion, the Lord our God. All the land that, you know, the Palestinians are trying to take away, God's going to give it all back. So God already said, don't worry, Israel. I'm going to do it. You're going to get all the property that I promised to Abraham. You're going to get, men all the way down, even close to, not only to Egypt, but all the way to Arabia. Imagine what God's going to give the people. And then he says, in verse 7, for thus saith the Lord, sing with gladness, O Jacob, shout among the chief of the nations, proclaim, give praise, and say, O Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel. You see, there's always a remnant. Always a remnant. Even in the church, there's a remnant. There's a number that God has, and that's it. And you see, it's neat because God's kindness and God's love is always extended to anyone. Anyone that wants to follow him. Anyone that wants to be born again. And then he says, behold, I will bring them from the north country and gather them from the ends of the earth, among them the blind and the lame, the woman with child and the one who labors with child together. This will be what? He speaks of the regathering of every Jew from the world. They'll come to the kingdom age. No Jew will live anywhere but with God in Israel. God's going to gather every Jew because he knows how many have been scattered and he knows how many are in each country. God's going to bring them all back. And God's already beginning to do that. And then he says, a great throng shall return there, and there shall come with weeping and with supplications. I will lead them, and I will cause them to walk by the rivers of waters. and in a straight way in which they shall not stumble. For I am the father of Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn or preeminence, it talks about here. Notice, God again making the promise. Ephraim was the second, and when he talks about my firstborn, he's talking about first in priority or preeminence. Ephraim was first. God's going to restore. Not only, remember, he took out the northern kingdom and then he took out Judah. He's going to gather the people together. They're going to become once again, not two people, not the north and the south. They'll be one once again. And then hear the word of the Lord, O nations, and declare it to the isles afar off, and say, he who scattered Israel will gather him again and keep him as a shepherd does his flock. Notice the promise to the Jew. God scattered them, God will regather them. Even as he has promised you the peace and the joy and the love and the mercies, and how God has promised you certain promises, men, you need to stick by those promises before God. We need to, like he says here in verse 10, hear the word of the Lord. That's the problem. We don't hear. We don't listen. The word hear means to listen, pay attention. Through the Bible, get a concordance and go through it. It is used hundreds of times. Hear, listen. Pay attention to what God is saying. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob and ransomed him from the hand of one stronger than he. You see, God helped them. Therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, streaming to the goodness of the Lord for wheat and new wine and oil, and the young of the flock and the herd. Their soul shall be like a well-watered garden, and they shall sorrow no more at all. That's in the kingdom age, men. They're not going to sorrow anymore. God's going to take care of it all. And then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance, and the young men and the old together, for I will turn their mourning to joy and will comfort them and make them rejoice and rather than sorrow. Those people in the kingdom age that don't have glorified bodies but came out of the tribulation period, that did not take the mark of the beast, they're going to live for 1,000 years in the flesh. Imagine that, 1,000 years old by the time they get to come to the end of everything. And then he says, I will satiate the soul, or literally means, I will fill to the full the soul of the priest with abundance, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, saith the Lord. God is going to bless Israel, where they're totally satisfied in the Lord. And thus saith the Lord. And notice now, here is a prophecy to the time of Christ. In the middle of the prophecy, speaking about the kingdom age, he brings a prophecy that already happened at the birth of Jesus Christ. And thus saith the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping, Rachel weeping for her children. This is in reference to the prophecy where Herod the Great killed the children under 2 years old when Jesus was born, remember? This is a prophecy already fulfilled. Refusing to be comforted for her children because they are no more. And then he goes right back into the kingdom age. Thus saith the Lord, refrain your voice from weeping, your eyes from tears, for your work shall be rewarded, saith the Lord, and they shall come back from the land of the enemy. Notice, the work is not in vain. God is going to bring his people back. He's already working. And that's why we need to be aware of these things, and we need to know that God is already working. We need to get ready. And then again he goes on, verse 17. And there is hope in your future, saith the Lord. You see, there's a lot of people today that have lost total hope. You talk to young people, you know, they go, it's not worth living. We're going to die of AIDS anyways. No. Because you know what? When you come to Jesus Christ, when you put God first, whether young or old, your life becomes better. It becomes fruitful. Because it's no longer I that liveth, it is him that lives in me and is working through my life. Yes, you have the struggle of the world and Satan and the flesh until Jesus comes again. But we are more than conquerors, aren't we, through Jesus Christ our Lord? It's neat. When I start thinking about sinning, man, and start thinking about everything, I start looking about eternity, I say, forget it, man, it's not worth it. It's not worth it. To sin now and to walk away from God and to do what you know you really don't want to do and to get in bondage and to lose that joy and peace and love of Christ, no thank you, you can have that. I'll stick to Christ because there's nothing else but Jesus Christ. I've been through that whole thing in the world, man. You can have it all. All it did was destroy me and destroy my family. There's nothing in the world that can bring satisfaction, only Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can do the work in your life. And so he really just brings it out here so that we can understand. And then verse 18, I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself, and you have chastised me, and I was chastised like an untrained bull. Restore me, and I will return, for you are the Lord my God. Notice those that were chastised come back to the Lord. Notice that God doesn't judge, notice, his people. He chastises his people, but those that are not his people, he judges. Remember that. He doesn't judge me, he chastises me, he disciplines me because I am his son. You are his daughter. Whoever the Lord loves, he chastises. Why? Because he wants to get us back to himself. And this is what he's doing here. Verse 19. Surely after my turning I repented, and after I was instructed, I struck myself on the thigh, that I was ashamed, yes, even humiliated. Notice confirming his sin, because I bore the reproach of my youth. You know what God wants? God wants you to confess your sin. He wants you to be truthful. In 1 John 1:9 it says, what? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us for our sins. But if you hide your sin, then you're going to bring darkness upon your life. You cannot jibe Christ. You cannot jibe God. You cannot hide from God. Where can you go? There? He says, where can I go and hide from God? If I go to hell, he's there. If I go to the south, he's there. If I go to the west, he's there. If I go to the east, he's there. Wherever I go, God's presence is ever before me. You cannot hide from God. You might as well give up. You might as well surrender. You might as well confess. You might as well repent and return to the Lord. And so this is what he's talking about. Confessing his sin. Humiliated. Become humble about it. Is Ephraim my dear son? Is he a pleasant child? For though I spoke against him, I earnestly remember him still. Notice, even though God disciplined him, God still has not forgotten about him. Therefore, my heart yearns for him. Oh, man, look at God's love once again. Therefore, my heart yearns for him, and I will surely have mercy on him, saith the Lord. Why? The love, notice, God loves us when what? When we are in repentance. When you repent, God's love is before us. When you don't repent, he has to discipline you because he loves you. This is the whole thing that he's teaching us about Israel. Set up your signposts, make landmarks. Set your heart toward the highway, the way in which you went. Turn back, O virgins of Israel. Turn back, all these your cities. How long will you gad about and go backsliding, daughter? For the Lord has created a new thing in the earth. A woman shall compass a man. I don't know what he means by that. So I'll just leave it at that. Verse 23. The women said, amen. Verse 23. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. Notice, they shall again use this speech in the land of Judah. What speech? The language is what? Hebrew. What are they speaking today? Hebrew. They've come back to the Hebrew language. Here he says, he confers with, they're going to speak Hebrew even in the kingdom age. They shall again use their speech in the land of Judah and its cities. When I bring back their captivity, the Lord bless you, O inhabitants in justice and mountains of holiness. And there shall dwell in Judah itself, in all its cities together, farmers and those going out with their flocks. Now, once again, you're going to see the farmers and the herds and the green grass, and it's going to be beautiful looking at the shepherds and their sheep. And there shall dwell in Jerusalem itself and all its cities together, farmers and those going out with their flocks. For I have satiated the weary soul, and I have replenished every sorrowful soul. And after this, I awoke and looked around in my sleep, and was sweet to me. Notice, when he woke up, Jeremiah said, wow, that is so neat. Why? Because at this point in time, Jeremiah was what? Jeremiah was in prison in the king's court, and he was suffering. And God was showing him, Jeremiah, there is hope. There is hope in what you're going through. I've called you to prophesy against my people because my people will not listen to me. Yes, they threaten you. They want to kill you. They've beaten you up and they put you in jail. But let me tell you something. I am with you, Jeremiah. Look up. So Jeremiah is really just going through it, but he's happy too. And then he says in verse 27, behold, notice now, behold, the days are coming, saith the Lord, that I will again sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of men and the seed of beasts. What do you mean? God is going to repopulate the Jew. For all the Jews that have been killed, God is going to repopulate not only the people, the Jewish people, but he's also going to repopulate their animals. And it shall come to pass that as I have watched over them. Notice, I have watched. Did you know that God watches over you? While you sleep, he watches over you. While you awake and you're driving down the freeway, he's watching over you. While you're at work, he's watching over you. He's a great shepherd that watches over his sheep because he loves you so much. And so he says, and it shall come to pass that as I have watched over them to pluck up, to break down, to throw down, to destroy, to afflict, so will I watch over them to build and to plant, saith the Lord. Remember at the beginning he told Jeremiah when he was 17 years old, you're going to go and these are the things that are going to happen, but you're going to have to do what? You're going to have to pluck up, we're going to have to break down, we're going to have to tear down. But then once we do all that, we're going to rebuild. We're going to rebuild what I have destroyed. And that's usually what God does. He takes a life that was destroyed and he makes it a beautiful life. That's what God does with every one of us, if you let him. And then he says in verse 29, and in those days they shall say no more. Why? Because everyone will be responsible for their sin. Look, the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set at edge. You know, some kids today are saying, well, the reason I'm like this is because of my parents. Be careful. Be careful when you say that. Everyone is responsible for their own actions. Everyone. Remember that. You know, you can blame it on your parents, and the parents cannot blame it on the children. Everyone is responsible. Whatever a man soweth, that shall he reap. So here it is once again. And if you want more on this, read Ezekiel chapter 3, 18, and Ezekiel 33. And then he goes on to verse 30. But everyone shall die for his own iniquity. You see, everybody's responsible for their own sin. You can't blame people for what you're going to say. Well, it's my wife's fault. Be careful. Or it's my husband. Be careful. It's your own sin. God says, you're the sinner. You got to take care of yourself first. Watch what he says. But everyone shall die for his own sin. Every man who eats the sour grapes, his teeth shall be set on edge. Notice what he says. You are responsible. I am responsible for my own actions and my own sin. My wife will not have to stand before God and be accountable for my sinning. I will be accountable for my own sinning, as I will not be accountable for her own sinning. Everybody will stand alone before God for your own actions, for your own sins. And so don't point the finger. There's three coming back. Verse 31. Behold, and here it is, God's future promise. Behold, the days are coming, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Bringing them all back one. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took by the hand and brought them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant, which they broke, though I was a husband to them, saith the Lord, he reminds them. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their minds, and I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. He will change their hearts, just like he's changed your heart in my heart as believers. God is the only one that can change people's hearts. People come to me and say, can you please pray for my wife? Do you think you can talk to my wife? Maybe she'll change. No, you pray that God will change your heart. God is the one that has to do the work, not man. God. As man submits himself to God, then God can begin to work in that person's life. So he calls them my people, and they shall be my people. And no more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all shall know me. You know, you're not going to have to go to Bible studies anymore. And the kingdom age, everybody say, hey, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you. You know, we'll be, everybody will have the knowledge of the Lord, man. Nobody will be without excuse. And he says, therefore, they all shall know me from the least of them to the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their sin, and their sin I will remember no more. Circle that. God does not remember your sin anymore. He takes it and he casts it as far as to the east of the west, and he puts it in the deepest part of the ocean and remembers them no more. You know, sometimes when somebody tries to remind me, I say, excuse me, do you know the Bible? The Bible says, you can't come back nothing on me. God's already forgiven me. Sorry. Talk to God. Talk to my attorney. It's so neat. I love it. And then verse 35. And thus saith the Lord, who gives the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and the stars for light by night, who disturbs the sea and the waves roar, and the Lord of hosts is his name. So who was in charge of this hurricane? God. Not Mother Nature. It was God. There is no Mother Nature or Father Nature. God is the one. If those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus saith the Lord. If heaven above can be measured, and the foundations of the earth search out beneath, I also will cast off all the seed of Israel for all they have done, saith the Lord. And then check this out. Verse 38, this will happen in the kingdom age again. Behold, the days are coming, saith the Lord, that the city shall be built for the Lord from the tower of Hananel to the corner gate. And then the surveyor's line shall again extend straight forward over the hill of Gareb, and it shall be a tower to Goath. And the whole valley of the dead bodies and of the ashes, and all the fields as far as the brook of Kidron. That's by the city of Jerusalem. The Kidron Valley was used actually, it was Gehenna, where it was literally like a hell, like the dump where all the dead bodies would be thrown over, or the garbage. And this is where Molech was worshipped by the Israelis, where Molech was lit up in fire, and it would become red hot, and they would put their children on top of the hands of Molech, and they would sacrifice them through abortions like that in the Old Testament. God says it's all going to be taken care of now. From the Kidron to the Horse Gate towards the east shall be holy to the Lord. Notice it's no longer going to be dirty, no longer polluted. It shall not be plucked up or thrown down anymore forever. It will be a place of holiness as God begins to build his new city in Jerusalem. Father, we are so thankful for the promises that you have given to us tonight, Lord. And Father, I pray for the young people of this church, and Father, the people of America, Father, all the young, Lord. Lord God, give us victory over the young people, Lord. Lord, create a hunger and a thirst in them to make a stand for righteousness and purity, Lord.